You're listening to Wheelationships.
Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us, for choosing to be with us this morning. We do appreciate that. We enjoy our time with you. If you have been with us any length of time, you know that this is one of my favorite times, because I love when we get to start a new series, because as what usually happens has happened this time, as God is starting to teach me things, I get excited about the things that he's showing me, and that I can't wait to share it with you and bring you along with me. So that's what this is like for me this week. The series that we're beginning this morning is based on a book entitled Seated with Christ, Living Freely in a Culture of Comparison. And I told Tim what I really liked about this book is it has given me a perspective adjustment that I didn't know I needed. It's kind of like sitting in the doctor's office when you're looking into his little machine and you're thinking, hey, I see that pretty good, until he makes this little bit of adjustment and you go, oh, well, that's a whole lot clearer. And then he gives you these glasses to wear, and you get to wear them outside the doctor's office. So you're not only just seeing things clearly while you're in there in his office, you're going out outside, and everything else that you're looking at, you're seeing differently than what you saw before. And that's what's been like for me. So I'm hoping you're going to gain some new perspective too. It shouldn't be a very long series, probably about 4 weeks, maybe five tops. So I hope that you make the commitment to be with us and to stick with us through this. But I'm going to begin with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It said, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And it's really interesting to see how, you know, you can be in church for a lot of years and gain a lot of biblical wisdom and understanding about things and miss something that's important. It may be a small key, but an important key to your theological package of things that you're learning and knowing and understanding, because we understand what it means to be saved and forgiven. I hope we do. If you're here and you don't, please come after class and talk to me or talk to Tim or probably anybody else in here. But usually, if we're here, we're understanding what it means to be saved. We understand what it means to be forgiven. We may even have hung around church and teaching long enough that we understand what it means to be redeemed or justified, maybe even sanctified. But do you know what it means to be seated? Have you ever heard anybody describe your place in Christ as seated? Because it is in the Bible. Have we ever even thought about it before? What does it mean to be seated? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of particular about where I sit. If I'm in the movie theater, I want to be about midway back, dead center. Don't stick me off to the right. Don't stick me off to the left. I'll have a hard time enjoying it. I'm just kind of that way. I want to be right smack in the middle. Sorry about that. Okay. I thought I was jumping ahead, so I had to stop myself a minute. I'm good. If I am in any other kind of public place and I know you, you can have the seat right next to me, and I am okay with that. But if you're a complete stranger, or if you're going to be really heavily doused in cologne, I want a little bit more of a bubble. I want just a little bit more space, a little bit more elbow room around me. I was in Target shopping this week. I'd done some shopping, wanted to stop and take a break for lunch. And I like eating. I'm a cheap date, because I like eating in the Target cafe, because they have these really good personal pan pizzas, and I get my Dr. Pepper. So I was taking a break and going shopping and went in there and to eat lunch. I was the only one in the entire little cafe area, just me. That was it. But I was good. I got my pizza. I got my Dr. Pepper. I had my book on my Kindle. And I sat there on the far end of that little whole bar area. And I was happy. I was having a nice, quiet, relaxing lunch. And a young Target employee came in who had evidently just gone through Starbucks and gotten some kind of ice drink, came in for her break, and sat one seat away from me. The whole place is empty. All the chairs, you know, they have a whole bar thing all along in front of the window, and she sat one seat away from me. I was okay with this still. I felt a little crowded, but I was all right. I had my book, I had my pizza, I had my Dr. Pepper, and I was going to enjoy my lunch. And then she started kind of muttering to herself. Now, she had these earbuds in, so I was trying to decide, is she talking on the phone? No, she can't be talking on the phone because she's just too mumbly. Maybe she's singing, but it doesn't sound lyrical. She's just kind of muttering. So every couple of minutes, she's muttering something, and my ear is going like, no, no, come back, you know, focus on your book. And then she started doing this thing with her straw in her ice drink, this and then she's mixing up her ice and mixing up her drink. So every couple of minutes it was mutter, 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 mumble. She was messing with my quiet and relaxing seat. I had been happy with my seat until she came and took her seat, and now I wasn't happy with my seat anymore. Because here's what human nature is like. We compare seats. If you're at a sporting event and you're sitting way up high somewhere, you're looking down at those that are closer to the action, whether it's courtside or the 50-yard line, and you're wishing, I wish I had that seat. I wish that were my seat instead. If you're going to a play or a theater like we did last in December, going to our daughter's graduation where it's first come, first serve, man, you're getting there early. You want to be in the front of the line because you want the best seat. You want to be able to pick your seat. Or maybe you've got memories from middle school or high school, elementary school, where they had the popular kids table, and you'd look at that going, man, I wished I had a seat at that table, but you weren't invited to sit at that table. But guess what? God has saved you a seat, and he has invited you to sit at the greatest table the world has ever known. You belong there. It's your seat. And at this seat, you're given security. You're given inclusion, a place to belong, identity, a calling, a purpose, a very specific, purposeful instructions that he has just for you. Those are just some of the things that you get at this seat and at this table. But because we don't often have a very clear vision of what this table is like or what this seat is like, we end up living more like somebody who is fighting for a seat at the table instead of one who already has a seat at the table. We strive for a place to belong. We want to fit in. We compare ourselves with other people and we're left either feeling inferior or superior. We look at the position of their seat compared to our seat, and then we use that to measure our worth, our work, you know, whether we're good enough, our success, our failures, if we belong. We hope it'll gain us recognition or acknowledgement or some of those things that we hunger for, and we struggle so hard to find a seat at the table. And then the frustrating thing is that table can change from day to day and from month to month and year to year. The tables that we look at, hoping and wishing and longing that we could have a seat at that table. You know, we may want to be at the popular table because surely then we'll have friends, we'll feel a part, we'll feel included, we'll feel like we belong. And or maybe the wealthy table where I can earn more money and have the things that I want, or maybe so that I don't have to worry about what I don't have anymore, or the smart table so that good grades will make me feel important and worthy and valuable. Or the great mom and dad table so that other people will look at my kids and go, oh, those are such good kids. Man, I wish my kids were like that. You know, if only my kids were like that. Or the thin and beautiful table where we diet more and we work out more and we try this program and that program and this skin care product and this hair care product, hoping and trying to look differently from the way that we really do so that others will find me attractive. Now, please hear me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with wanting more friends, with wanting good grades, with wanting to have a healthy body and well-behaved children. I hope you want those things. Those are all really good things. But those aren't the things we should be striving for. That's not the tables that we need to be pushing ourselves to try to be able to sit at. And we may even tell ourselves, oh, well, those things, that's not, I don't long for those things. I only long for the things that God longs for. You know, I want to have a seat at the ministry table. You know, I want to be able to sing like they do, or I want to be able to speak like they do, or we compare sign-up sheets at the Connect table and hope that maybe our Connect group has as many names on it as their Connect group does. Or maybe we have a solo on Wednesday night, but what we really, really want is to be able to be at the Sunday morning worship table. And we put more of a religious, spiritual spin on those things, but we're comparing mission fields and ministries, and we're still fighting for the wrong seat. And then we recognize these fights that are going on within us, and we try to manage our feelings, adjust our attitudes. We pray more. We confess more. We may read some self-help books, maybe copy the way other people are doing things so that we can have the outcome that they're having. But all of those things are only going to bring temporary adjustments because we haven't changed the perspective that we needed to change. And we think we're doing fine. We think we're making great strides until we see another table and then another table and then another table. And God wants us to stop trying to earn a seat at whatever table seems to be the most important to us at that particular time in our life. And instead of striving for a place to belong, to feel accepted, to think we're good enough when He's already given us the best seat possible, we need to stop looking for just any old seat and start thinking and behaving as one who already has a seat at the best table. To sit in that seat of intimacy at His table in the space that He has already fought and won for you will completely change the way you look at yourself and the way you look at other people. See, God never does anything randomly. And He chose that word seated for a reason. And when I read this verse in Ephesians, I have to ask myself, why did He prompt Paul to use that word at a time in church history where the church was hungry and needing a very precise understanding of the gospel? Paul used this word seated. So why would he choose that word? Now, if you know your English grammar, you know that verbs are incredibly important. They power the entire sentence. And if you have a really good teacher, they're not going to let you get away with using sloppy, unimaginative verbs. Because verbs are very important. Verbs are going to show you things. They're going to make you feel things. And a vivid verb is going to create both a mood and an image. And Paul uses a really great verb here. It's going to change the way a good verb, especially in this context, can change the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at others, and affect your life. What he's using here is a verb that will change your mood, how you feel, give you an image, what you see, all with just one word. He says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. It gives us a proper way of looking at ourselves. It reorients how we see ourselves, how we see other people around us, because that seated in Christ, when it's translated from the Greek, it literally means to make us sit down together in Christ. To make us sit down together in Christ. And this kind of sense of togetherness would have been really, really important to Paul's Gentile audience, because the idea of sitting down together with Christ for a Jew and a Gentile would have been a pretty astonishing concept for them to be able to grasp. This verb is equally amazing because it's spoken to an audience who would have understand the significance of a seat, of being seated. A seat denoted a place of honor. it denoted a place of honor. And then if you peel back that meaning even further, it means to confer a kingdom upon. Confer simply means to bestow or to give. So this seat is a seat of honor in which you are given and bestowed a kingdom. And Paul, God's telling us through Paul, we are seated together in a royal setting with a kingdom given to us. You gotta let that soak in a minute. You are seated in a royal setting with a kingdom given to you. And if you go even further and shed more light on this and look at it in the context of that particular day, back in those days, if you were around a table, you were either sitting, you were squatting, or you were reclining on the floor. One of those. And even if it was the most important Jewish festival they could have possibly had, you as a guest would have either squatted or reclined on the floor. You would not have seated. The only ones that would have seated were those that were part of the king's circle. And they knew that. And Paul knew that. And he wants you to know that. Then and only then would you have had an actual seat if you were part of the king's circle. So we are seated together with a kingdom bestowed upon us. We are at a royal table sitting with Jesus. You are seated. You're not squatting. You're not reclining on the floor. You're seated. And just in the general sense of the word, that word seated brings with it a sense of rest. Because you're at rest as well when you're seated. It's a verb that makes you feel safe and secure and protected and peaceful. But Paul wrote this verse and chose this word when he was the furthest away from being safe and peaceful because he was in prison. There wasn't any kind of royal table anywhere around Paul when he chose, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to pen this verse and to record it, not only for the church in Ephesus, but for us today. See, according to historical documents, a first century Roman prison was described as disgusting and horrible by reason of the filth, the darkness, and the stench. Now picture Paul. He's in that setting. That is his circumstances. He is physically sitting in the darkness. He's probably cold because we read later that he asks Timothy to bring him his cloak. It's smelly. It's cold. The odors and the chills are seeping through his skin down to his bones. And despite his physical reality, he is simultaneously saying, "I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms at a royal table with Christ." In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, he also writes this. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So sitting on that prison floor where Paul's circumstances were hard, they were difficult, they were filthy, they were disgusting, but his heart was in a different place, seated at a different seat. And this seat with Christ captured his heart and captured his mind, and he chose to focus on and chose to celebrate, even in the worst of circumstances, that he was seated with Christ and is with him seated in a heavenly place. He chose to focus on that. Do you see the implications and the application that we can have in our life, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what's going on in your life, in your world, in the world at large? We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And when you can really grasp that, when it goes from just something of my words floating around the room, popping in your ears, and it really grabs you in your heart, it is going to feel, best way I know to describe it is, it is going to feel like the freshest, sweetest of air that you have just filled into your lungs. I have applied this so much in the last couple of weeks. At one time in particular this week, I had somebody speak to me that felt very rude. I don't like to be talked to in a rude manner. I don't know about you. But, you know, sometimes somebody will speak rudely, or, you know, maybe you feel like they're trying to put you in your place, or they're trying to knock you down a peg or something for whatever reason. It felt rude. And my Trudy immediately started forming some words inside, getting my rebuttal. Now, whether I would have said it out loud or not, I don't know. Sometimes it depends on who you are. But anyway, I could feel my anger and my frustration rising up inside me. And I'm telling you, just that quick, such a peace settled over me. And I heard my voice in my head say, I don't have to fight for that seat of respect. I am already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. It was a beautiful thing, and I have used it often. See, when you're passed over for that job or that promotion or that place on the team, you can remind yourself that has nothing to do with my worth or my value, because I am seated with Christ in heavenly realms. And then, if that's not enough, we're going to unload this sweet little verb a little further, because when we read in Ephesians 2, we are raised with Christ. We are seated with Him. Here's another important question to ask yourself. Why was it so important for Paul to have us understand that Christ is seated? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. If you've got time to read at least the first 25 verses, please do. I had to pare it down for this class. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Can't happen. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of goats and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, and jumping down to verse 8, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." And then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, that's that annual repeated offering sacrifices of bulls and goats. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy. And through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Every year they had to go and bring sacrifices for their sins. Every year they had to be reminded again and again of their sin, and it was temporary. It didn't have any kind of lasting effect in their life, how they thought, because they had to go back and do it again and do it again. And the priest that they went to had to stand. He was not allowed to sit down. Even if he wanted to, there was no place to sit down in the temple. He stood. He always stood. And the high priest stood, was not allowed to sit down. And yet here Jesus, our high priest, sat. So when you look at the differences between a priest that stands and a priest that sits, you got to keep asking yourself, what does this mean to me? Charles Spurgeon had a sermon in 1872 on Hebrews 10, and here's what he said. He said, "The priests stood because there was work to do. Still must they present their sacrifices, but our Lord sits down because there is no more sacrificial work to do. Atonement is complete. He finished his task. There were no seats in the tabernacle, no resting places for the priests in the holy place. Not only were none allowed to sit, but there was nothing whatever to sit upon. A priest was under a dispensation which did not afford rest, nor was he in a position to give rest. But Jesus sits. Jesus sits. Do you know what that means for you? He sits, and now you can sit with him and have all the dispensations that that position at his royal table holds for you, including the rest that he's talking about, because God was finished. He sat down at the right hand of God, finished the sacrifice for the sins. He finished what the priests started, what they were unable to complete for past sins, present sins, and future work. Jesus finished the work. He took care of the sin, and he sat down. And we no longer have to try to work and justify things. We don't have to prove anything to ourselves or to anybody else to try to feel worthy. We can sit down and rest with him. And the fact that Paul uses a past tense of this word, seated, as he does with a lot of theological terms, if you'll notice in his writing, it affirms with certainty of this being a type of, it's already been done for you now, and there's more to come, kind of verb. Still more for you. You can enjoy this now, but you're still going to have more in this seated position in the future. It's kind of like when they talk about in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is in your midst. You know, we know when we die, we're going to go in heaven and we're going to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom of God. But what they tell us in scripture is we get part of that kingdom in our midst now, here, as children of God that we can enjoy while we're still here on this earth. That seated is the same way. When you go to heaven, you are going to be seated at the most magnificent banquet table in a physical, tangible, actual way. But he's saying, guess what? I've got some of that for you now, right here, right now, if you will recognize the table that I have got a place for you to sit, for you to belong, and for you to be a part of. And when we can understand and receive that truth, we're going to look at other things differently, and we're going to live our life differently. We'll look at ourselves differently, and we'll look at other people differently. And then looking at that verse in context of everything else kind of opens it up a little further too. Beginning back at verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. If you got a pen, underline that. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Underline that. And God raised us up. Underline that one. With Christ and seated us with him. You might as well underline that one too. In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. And I underline that one too, because in my seat, I also have my purpose that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Now understand here, Paul's talking to the church. He is talking to those that have already come to an understanding and an acceptance of that salvation that Christ gifted to them. They have received that. So he's saying to them, you have already been saved, and that you have already been made alive in Christ. So the very next thing is very logical that he's telling them, you have this now, you have already been, and you will be receiving more, because he says in the next statement, another accomplished reality of our life with Christ, where he says, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's been done for you. Two of the many benefits of salvation for us is that we can be made alive in Christ and we can be seated with him at his table. And that position, that seat, doesn't hold false humility or puffed up pride. It's a position of intimacy at the king's table. A picture, an image, a mood, a feeling, an understanding, a way of living that Paul wants us to grasp a hold of and live our life out like we really believe that word is true. That single verb, seated, is going to change the way you think. Because if you live as if you are already seated at the table, you're not fighting for a seat to prove anything. Your motivations will be right and pure. It'll change how you parent. It'll change how you work on the job. It'll change how you relate to other people. You're no longer going to be fighting for your place, but you're going to be resting from the position and the seat that you already have. Failure, successes, whatever standard that we tend to use to measure ourselves by, will no longer matter to your identity or to your value, because you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Before you exit out on me completely, keep listening, because I want to share a little story with you that Heather Holloman, I guess is how you pronounce her last name, who wrote the book that we've kind of tailored this after. She had this little story to tell. I want to share it with you. She says, hang on a minute. I talk a lot.
Make your struggle up and down.
Yeah. Hers was really noisy, though. She says, I'm writing at my desk as the late afternoon sun creeps behind the trees outside my window. I can smell the eucalyptus in the vase by my computer that combines with the scent of cinnamon and ginger from the harvest candle to my right. My older daughter, Sarah, sits to my left at a little desk with a craning lamp. She's working on prime factorization for math homework. She's humming. Her blonde hair falls across her cheek. It's one of those afternoons when a palpable peace descends on the home. The world feels right, but it isn't. It's not right, because that morning my daughter's stomach hurt. She cried more than usual. She did not want to go to school. Sarah turns to me as I write my thoughts on Ephesians 2:6, and she quietly reports something that she's been mulling over in her mind. Mom, I don't know where to sit in the lunchroom. She pauses. I sit alone in the art room. And there it is, that wound reopens from my own middle school years. There's a popular girls' table, and just like her mom wasn't, she's not invited to sit there either. Her blue eyes look into mine, and I see fear and longing and confusion and loneliness and rejection. Even though she's 11 years old, I take her into my lap. She doesn't pull away. She tells me how the girls have shunned her from the cool girls' table because she's not cool enough. She's too awkward. Do you know what I'm writing about? I ask her. What? She says, sitting there on my lap before the computer screen. I'm writing about how Jesus tells us we have a seat at his table in the heavenly realms. We have our own special seat with him. And I quote Ephesians 2:6 to her. She nods. My voice cracks, and I pray she can't tell I'm damming up a river of tears from my own memories of middle school. The popular tables, the dances, the parties. I stored up vivid pictures of all the places I never sat. Do you know what that means? She rests her head on my shoulder, waiting. It means you have a seat at the table. It's strange to imagine it. It's in your mind, but it's real, even though you can't see it. You're that royal at the greatest table in the world. It's not a physical realm, but you're there. I mean, you're here, but you're there also. I'm floundering, I'm praying, nothing, no response. So I continued. I want you to remember that when you go to the lunchroom, you are seated with Christ. Can you see it? Don't think about those popular girls. You have a seat at the best table already, and you're wanted there. Jesus chose you for his table. She turns her head up to the ceiling and closes her eyes. She's a little girl who needs to know she's seated at the table. She and her mother, too, desperately need to believe it. I'm wiping away tears now. I better get it together before she slides off my lap and returns to her prime factorization. Yeah, I see it. And I can tell by the way she's smiling that she can. I see the sparkle in those eyes and a new hope rising up inside her. I'm no longer 11 years old, but when I enter new places, I feel the same old insecurities. I wonder where I'm going to sit. I wonder where I belong. But now, I repeat, I'm seated with Christ. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some New Age mantra. It's a declaration of who I am in the heavenly realms. I am secure, and I am called to perform the good works that God prepared in advance for me to do. I therefore have no concern about my place anymore. I know where I am. I know where I belong. And when you greet me, I feel neither inferior nor superior. I feel honored and amazed at you as a beautiful creation who is seated at the same table with me. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I am so looking forward to this series. We have a lot more unpacking to do of what this means to be seated with Christ, to be living our lives, not as one fighting for a seat in those old patterns that we've established over time, but living as one who knows I'm already seated at the best table. So I hope you'll join us. Let's pray before we go. God, thank you so much that you unfold your word before us in such a vivid way, and that we can apply your word, that we hear the love song of your heart as we read these words, and it can soothe our hurts, our past pains, any maybe memories we might have. And we can look at each day and each person and each circumstance we're faced with and know I have a place and I belong and I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And you love your children so much that you have prepared the most perfect place for us to be, to have a purpose, to have a reason, to have a place to belong, with instructions for what you want for us to do. So thank you, God. Give us ears to hear. Make our hearts be really tender and fertile so that as we hear your word, it's growing and we're applying it to our lives as we go and the people that we encounter. Bless everyone that's here this morning. Holy Spirit, may you speak to each one in your unique way of how you want to touch and minister to their life through what they've heard today. Give you thanks, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a great day.